This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. It's where Raul had you turn. I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's our final study. It's been a great time. I want to thank you for you being here. You've been so precious. It's so great to hear some of your testimonies and where you live and what God is doing in your lives. And it's been a treat. It's been a thrill for myself. My wife is here, but she's been unable to attend because we were here, as I said, this weekend for a crusade, a conference with Franklin Graham. And then Sunday, she's a runner. She developed some abdominal pains and bowled over and couldn't move. And they had to take her to the hospital for emergency surgery. So she's at her room right now recovering, and we're going to fly home after this session. So appreciate your prayers for her. She's doing much better. This morning, I wanted you to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and consider one of the most basic and foundational things in the life of a Christian, and that's guidance. Every Christian wants guidance from God, to know the will of God. There are so many topics that could be talked about in the book of Proverbs, impossible to really touch on them even in the couple of days that we've had. So many will be left. But I do want to talk about something that I think is foundational, guidance. What do you want from my life? How do I know your will? In 1973, I gave my life to Christ. I was watching a Billy Graham crusade on television from my brother's apartment in San Jose, California. It was an aimless summer for me. I didn't know what I was going to do the rest of my life. I would signed up for college in Northern California. I had some ideas of what I should be doing, but I was watching television. It was a boring afternoon. Billy Graham comes on the television. And I was riveted to what he had to say. Now, I was not a believer at the time, though I was raised in a church. I hadn't committed my life to Christ. And I thought, well, nobody's watching me. I guess it's safe to watch Billy Graham on television. Nobody will find out. And so I even thought, you know, I'll go grab a beer from the refrigerator and watch Billy Graham. That's an interesting combination in and of itself. But there I was, watching and listening, and I heard some things I had never heard before. He talked about a personal relationship with a living God. And as he spoke in that crusade, I felt convicted in my heart. I didn't know what it was. I just knew I felt funny, and I felt drawn, and I knew I had to make a decision, but I didn't know what to do. And by the end of the broadcast, Billy Graham invites people from all over the stadium to come down onto the field and make a personal, public commitment to Christ. And I remember thinking as I watched the television, it's a good thing I'm not there at that stadium, because I know that I'd get up and I'd walk down in that field. At least I'm safe in these walls behind this television. I was thinking that. And it's so interesting because as I was thinking that, Billy Graham turns toward the television cameras. He does this at every crusade. And he says, if you're watching by television, you can know Christ. I thought, how did he know what I was just thinking? That's impossible. And I ran up to the television, turned it off really quickly because it was spooky. And I walked into my bedroom and I had a long talk with God. Actually, it wasn't so long a talk. I just said, I don't get it. Why do you want to give me your life, your precious life, if you've done all those things in exchange for my cruddy life? Why would you want to do that? It doesn't sound like a good deal on your part, but it sounds like the best deal on my end, and I would be a fool to pass it up. And so that afternoon, I prayed to receive Christ in my life, and little did I know what an interesting adventure it would be in discovering the will of God. Remember back in the Gulf War, how those smart bombs that you saw on CNN, able to be programmed, turn on a dime, and even send transmitted pictures back to the crews in the cockpits of those jets? And all an intricate guiding system, as long as they were connected, as long as it was somehow connected to the source in transmission, it would hit its desired target. They always have fascinated me. In fact, I was in Baghdad after the war. I was taking 32,000 Christmas presents from Operation Christmas Child, and I was meeting with a couple of cabinet members from Saddam Hussein's government. And on the way over, we were in a taxi cab, and I asked the taxi driver. I just thought, you know, I'm in Baghdad. I said, do you remember our bombs? And he goes, yeah. And he started to say, I'll describe them to you. I could see them above me. They were low to the ground, and it had a white nose and orange fins. And I watched it go, and then it would turn instantly and then hit its target. And so he was describing this intricate guidance system and how that they would hit the targets. Part of living wisely, ancient wisdom for modern times, as our theme is to stay connected to our source of guidance so that we will hit the target and do the will of God in this life. I can't think of anything more exciting than knowing that I'm in the will of God while I'm living. I'm on my way to heaven, but until I get there, I'm doing what God wants me to do as I stay connected to the source. So we want to look at God's guidance system a little bit today. And everyone that I've ever met wants guidance. Whether they are a Christian or a religious person or a garden variety pagan, they want some kind of guidance in their lives. If you look at television, you can turn on late night psychic shows. And they advertise 1-800-PSYCHO or psychic hotline. And they promise to give you guidance, or astrology charts in newspapers will tell you what you should be doing based on when you were born. Seances, the spirits of the dead, you will contact them and they will tell you what to do. Before I was a Christian, I was involved in what was called spirit writing, contacting ancient spirits and believing in reincarnation, that I was a different person in a different lifetime, and the spirits would tell me what's going to happen now. All demonology. Everybody wants guidance. The ancient Romans used to have this interesting prophecy by chicken. Seriously, they would take hens and put them in cages and feed them food. And if the hens would eat heartily, it was a good omen for them, a favorable sign that they should proceed with what they're inquiring about. If the hens did not eat or seemed uninterested, it was a very unfavorable sign. And of course, you can see how this could be abused, right? You could starve the chickens in advance and they'd eat for you. And this was done. This was a common practice because they want guidance. One of the most fundamental questions that a Christian asks as soon as he makes that commitment to know Christ, and I think wonders about from that point onward, is how can I know that God is leading my life? How can I know that? And you've all heard Christians talk about this. We've heard Christianese, as I like to call it, the language that Christians use. They say, I feel led to do this. And the unsuspecting or young believer says, what does that mean, I feel led? It's that they sense the leading of God in a certain direction. And how can I know that? John Wesley, when he was 32 years of age, fell in love with a young woman. It's a very tragic story, actually. He wanted to marry her. His friends were single and said, you shouldn't do it. God doesn't want you to get married. Stay single. And so they decided that he should cast lots. There was a question about that yesterday in our question and answer program. And so they took three pieces of paper and wrote on one, marry her. They wrote on the other one, think no more of it this year. They wrote on the third one, think no more of it at all. And so he selected lots, and he happened to pick the one that said, think no more of it at all. And he didn't marry her. He let her walk out of his life. Several years later, 15 years later to be exact, he married a wealthy widow, and they never got along. 20 miserable years of a marriage together until she finally walked out of his life. These are tragic stories. Here's a young man looking for the will of God. How do I find it? Do I listen to my friends? Do I cast lots? How can I discover the will of God? Well, with that in mind, let's look at our text and we'll discover some of these principles. In Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Well, first of all, we have this great promise to lean on. It says, he will direct your paths. Is that not one of the most famous and precious statements you've ever read in your life? That God promises to direct the path of his children? And did you know that God delights in directing us? Just like a father would direct his son, as a father here is saying, listen, my son, God with his sons and his daughters delights in directing us. We have to understand that God doesn't play hide and seek with us. God doesn't have an obstacle course and kind of dangle it before us, his will that is, and just when we're getting close, pull it out of the way. As if it's going to be very difficult. Listen, God delights more in giving you guidance, I think, than we want in finding guidance. It's his nature to do it. He promises to do that for his children. All the way through Scripture, God is concerned. For instance, Psalm 37. The steps of a righteous man, and you're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Also in Psalm 32, I will instruct and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Folks, it's inconceivable that God would send his son to die on the cross for us and then leave us hanging. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, along with him, freely give us all things? That's awesome. He began a good work in you. He will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the Scripture says. Sometimes God directed his people in the Bible in very dramatic ways so that people, I mean, even if you were a guy who couldn't cop a clue, you'd figure out this is the will of God. Adam and Eve, they were thrown out of the garden. There was an angel with a flaming sword. So they knew, oh, I guess I can't go back in the garden. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't grab that tree and live forever in my sinful state. Then we think about the tabernacle and the fiery cloud, or the fiery pillar, and then the cloud by day and the fire by night. And wherever that pillar would go, they would follow. They would know, this is what God wants me to do today. The cloud's over there. The fire's over there. Let's go follow over there. Okay, so that was very, very dramatic. Or how about this? When Abraham wants to get a wife for his son Isaac, and he sends Eleazar, and he sends him back to his own country. He goes to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And the servant has the camel get down to his knees outside the city of Nahor by a well. It's evening time. The women of the city are going out to the well to fetch water. And the servant prays this prayer. Lord, I just pray that as these girls come out, that if I say to one of them, could I have a glass of water? That she will say, sure, I'll give you water and I'll water your camels. Lord, please let her say that. And as he's praying that, he didn't even finish his prayer. A young lady, a beautiful young lady, the Scripture says, lowers her bucket down. He goes, I'll try it. He goes, hey, could I have some water? And she turns to him and says, tell you what, I'll not only give you some water, but could I give water to your camels? And he went, unreal. This is it. Bingo. And went to her father's house. She came with him, and she became the wife of Isaac. Now, that's dramatic, and I'm sure a lot of us would love to have that in dating relationships, right? It's a great way to know the will of God. But then there are other times where it's not so obvious. It's not so plain. It's not so dramatic. In fact, you might say that God moves supernaturally, naturally. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust the will of God. We trust for the wisdom of God because we've asked for it. And because he said, if you ask, he will give. And so you move by faith. It's called providence. Example of that. Esther. Esther lived in Persia. And she was in the court of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. He was also called Xerxes. And the story happened that Vashti, the queen, did not cooperate with the king, and the king got angry, and the king wanted other young ladies to be brought into his court. One of them happened to be Esther, who happened to be Jewish. And it just so happened that as there was a plot by Haman to kill all the Jews, she just happened to be in the right place at the right time and deliver them all. That's providence. She didn't know it as it was going on. It wasn't so dramatic, but as the story unfolds, wow, there's the will of God. Another great story on that line would be Ruth. And Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and it just so happened that she was gleaning in a field that happened to belong to one of the relatives of Naomi, and you know how the story unfolds. Eventually, Ruth and Boaz meet, they marry, she becomes the grandmother of King David. And so beautiful stories of God's providential leading. And of course, what makes us in the New Testament even a cut above that is we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Ooh, that's different now. Not only are we promised guidance, whether it's dramatic or providential, you have the guide living in you. Hey, that's a no-lose situation, isn't it? Would you rather have guidance or would you rather have the guide? Well, we'd like both, but you know, if I had to take my choice, if I was in New York City and I had to be somewhere, don't know my way around, if I was given a roadmap and had to find my way around, or I had the choice between that and somebody coming up to me and saying, excuse me, you look lost, I live here, could I take you there? I would opt for the guide. And so the guide lives in you. Jesus promised this. However, he, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, will guide you into all truth. So we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Our text says that he will direct your paths. One way to phrase that, in fact, some translations, some of your translations might even say, he will make your paths straight. And one of the ideas of that word is to clear obstacles out of the road, to make it smooth. When God guides, God provides. Go with the flow. Some of these statements talk about God smoothing out the path so we know which way is the Lord's way. Another way to look at it is that God will bring us to our desired goal, or excuse me, his desired goal. It's like God is saying, trust me, I will expedite your goal. I know where I want you. I'll make sure that you get there. I was reading not too long ago about these giant icebergs that float out in the ocean, some of them hundreds of feet tall. And one particular set of them down off the coast of Labrador that are 400 feet tall are always sailing south. And what's odd about that is it's going right in the face of the winds and the waves going north. But they're going south, and they keep going, and they keep going. And of course, the secret is that 90% of an iceberg is below surface. So it looks like, wow, it's huge, 400 feet, but most of it's underneath. And the Great Labrador Current, which is even deeper than the surface waves, carry it to its destination. And there's lots of things in life we wonder about as they come our way. Is this going to upset where God wants me to go? Listen, underneath it all, God has a way of taking us to his destination with his current and the guide, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us personally. So that's a promise to lean on. He says, I'll direct your path. I draw your attention now to some of the prerequisites to this promise. Discovering God's direction is not really an itinerary as much as it's an attitude. I don't want you to walk away going, okay, do 1, 2, and 3, and this will happen. It's not like a little itinerary or an agenda. It's really an attitude of trust. Here's the first prerequisite. Trust, verse 5, in the Lord. Can't get any simpler than that by theory. But how hard is that to really practice? Trust in the Lord. You know that God has designed us to be dependent on Him? In fact, the first sin is simply independence from God. I will do what I want. I don't care what you want. I've decided to go this way. That's what sin is. It's a definition of sin. Independence from the will of God. God has designed us all to be dependent on Him in everything, even in the small things in life. However, people who trust in God, that would be you, are often ridiculed by the people of this world. Men and women of faith are scoffed at by people who they say have no faith. In fact, H.L. Mencken, not related to the Mencken that Marty mentioned, I don't think, said, faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. In other words, as Kierkegaard said, you have to take a blind leap in the dark. If you believe in God, it's blind leap. I have found, however, that everyone has some kind of faith. Christian, agnostic, atheist, everybody lives by some kind of faith. That is, many people do things and act on things they don't fully understand. You get your keys, you go to your car, but now wait a minute, why are you going to your car? Well, I need to go somewhere. Well, how do you know it'll work? Well, I put the keys in, I turn it. Well, how does that work exactly? Tell me about a combustion engine and the electrical. Well, I don't understand all that stuff. Yeah, but you have faith that it's going to work, don't you? Even though you may not completely understand it, you believe that if you put the key in and turn it, the car is going to go. That's faith. To go to a restaurant requires faith. Some restaurants require a great deal of faith. As you look at that stuff in front of you, you think, I don't know, is this really going to nourish me? I remember my son when he was a bit younger, one evening for dinner. Dinner was placed in front of him, and he was his turn to pray. So he goes, Lord God, I just pray that this food will not be poison. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you know it's in the food they serve you at a restaurant? You don't, but you eat it. You believe you'll be nourished. It's an act of faith. You go to the bank with a piece of paper called a check. It has no intrinsic value in and of itself, but you believe the people who wrote you the check will stand behind it. That takes faith. You go to a doctor. The doctor says, I see something wrong. I'm going to operate. You trust him. Hey, you've been to medical school, doc. I haven't. I trust that you know these things. So every person at some level has some kind of faith. What makes our faith different is the object. It says, trust in the Lord. That's important for the Christian. Faith is not just some kind of force. It's not some kind of spiritual general force, just have faith. Some people talk about faith in faith. I believe in the power of faith. I believe in God. My object is not in the faith, it's in the power of God Himself. See, faith is based on a relationship. We trust God because we know God. We know He loves us. He wants everything to work out for our best. Even if we can't see it, we trust in the Lord. Francois Fenelon said, the wind of God is always blowing, but you must hoist your sails. When you hoist your sails, it's the sail of faith that he was talking about. Warning, however, and I think you know this to be true, living by faith can be dangerous to your nature because we don't like the life of faith. We like to know where we're going, thank you. We like to know what the end will be. If I trust you and I go down this road, what's going to happen exactly? Just trust. Well, what do you mean just trust? Just trust. And that's why it is difficult, even for the Christian, Even if you may not like to admit it, I think if you really think about it, you'll say you're right. To just walk and trust without seeing anything is difficult. Oh, we want those visions the Bible talks about, like Peter had on the rooftop. We'd like a dream like Joseph had. We'd like the Red Sea to open up. We'd even settle for a star like the Magi had when they found Bethlehem. But when God closes all the curtains and it's absolutely dark and he says, trust me, trust in the Lord, it's different. So, first prerequisite, trust in the Lord. Second prerequisite, not only is it a trust in God, it's a wholehearted trust. Look at those words. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. What that means is the inmost being of who you are. Sometimes, just as an aside, in the scripture, heart refers sometimes to the mind, sometimes to the emotions, sometimes to the will. The idea is your whole inner being. Trust God with everything you've got. Then it uses an interesting word, lean not to your own understanding. You want to trust in God, but you don't want to lean the wrong direction. The idea is you want to lean onto Him. You know, that's a great definition of faith, by the way, trust. To lean on God. To be supported by God. There was a missionary, I think it was a Wycliffe missionary, and I forget which tribe he was with, but he was translating John 3:16, translating the New Testament. The difficulty, that was such a key verse, they wanted to get to that first in the translation. It's the Bible, it's the gospel, put in a nutshell. He had not discovered the concept translated trust from that receptor language into English language. So he was trying to find the right word for trust. So he's discussing this with the elders of the village outside the tent. And as he's talking and trying to describe trust, one of the indigenous guys gets up, mutters something in his language, goes into the tent, and he lays down on a cot. And the missionary said, "What'd he say?" And the other guy said, "The man said, I will put all of my weight on the cot." And that's how they translated John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever puts all of his weight on him will not perish but have everlasting life. I'll stake everything I've got in the future on Christ. That's a great definition of faith, to lean totally on him. Have you ever had people say, "Well, you trust in Jesus. That's such a crutch. Christianity is such a crutch." I've had people tell me that. They try to act very intellectually cool. "You've got a crutch." I say, let me correct you. Jesus is not my crutch. He's my stretcher. I'm not just sort of placing a little bit of my weight with a couple legs up. I'm laying on him completely. I'm sunk without him. That's the idea of a wholehearted trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on him. Also notice, lean not on your own understanding. I want to clear up this issue. This does not mean that we shouldn't think, we shouldn't process. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, let me think this through," and a well-meaning Christian will go, "No, don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding." And, "Well, I'm going to go counsel with other people." "No, don't do that." Well, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. We should think and process through things, but the warning here is self-deception, exalting our learning over God, thinking we can on our own figure it out apart from the intervention of God. I think the point is that many times our God is too small and ourselves are too big. It's almost like our attitude is, "God, listen, I've trusted you here, but move out of the way now. Let me just get my hands dirty." I think that we often take the telescope, so to speak, and turn it around. Have you ever done that as a kid? Turn the telescope around, and instead of bringing things far away up close, it takes everything and pushes it way back. I think a lot of times we take the telescope and we see God through the wrong end of it, and God's way far away when he's really not. It's our perception. So we can't lean on our own understanding. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Wholehearted trust. Don't lean on your own understanding. I've always believed this, and I think it's pertinent here. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is pretty easy. In fact, if you have problems with the creation story, I would say go settle that issue. Go find out why it's tenable to believe that God created, not we evolved from some lower form of life. But find out about the creation. Because if you can believe, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's a pretty good trick, right? Then God can do anything, couldn't he? If he can speak into existence galaxies that are still immeasurable, couldn't God do anything that comes your way? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not if you believe the first verse of the Bible. Can God direct my life? Not if you believe it's not hard if you believe the first verse of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. So, believe that, and then don't lean on your own understanding. I have a friend who's an architect, and he's in an interesting dilemma. Architects always are. Because they have people come to them, and they ask them this question, we'd like you to design a home for us. And my friend always has this wry smile on his face whenever they say, we'd like you to design a home, because he knows, no, you don't. You've got it already designed. You just want the satisfaction of seeing on paper what you already have in your mind. And sometimes we come before God and we say, God, direct my life. And it's like God says, really? I think you've already got an agenda. You've already got it all planned out. You just want the satisfaction of me patting you on the back and saying, amen, to what you want. I don't think so. That's not trust. That's the prerequisite here. Trust in God, and a wholehearted trust, lean not on your own understanding. The danger is when we lean on our own understanding and we can sometimes miss the will of God. Case in point, Abraham goes to the land of promise. God told him, I'll take care of you. Famine comes to the land. What does he do? Pushes the panic button. Goes down to Egypt. Why? God said, I'd take care of you right here. God would have figured out a way. Well, I don't know. I've got a lot of people here in my family. God, you haven't cared for me. I have to go down to Egypt. And it gave a bad name to the God of Israel by his shenanigans with the Pharaoh and later on with Abimelech. Another example would be Joshua. Joshua comes in. Jericho walls fall down. Next town on the agenda is Ai, a lot smaller town. Joshua and his men figure, we don't need to take a whole army, just a few men. You guys sleep in. A few of us will clean up. And the people of Ai cleaned their clock. They came with their tail between their legs back to the camp of Israel, defeated, because they didn't consult God. They tried to figure it out apart from dependence upon God. Now, there will be times, as we mentioned, you will not understand. It's dark. The curtains are pulled. You can't see. You pray for light. You pray for the will of God. You can't understand. It seems harder. And you say, oh God, it seems so dark. Couldn't you just light my path a little more? Somebody said, God made the moon as well as the sun. And when he does not see fit to grant us sunlight, he means to guide us in our steps by moonlight. The darker it is, the more faith it requires. But don't you think God wouldn't give you that unless he knew you could handle it? It's almost a vote of confidence. Okay, you've grown, child. I'm going to teach you a little more. You're going to go a little deeper here. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Did you hear about the man who was a worrywart? First of all, have you ever met a worrywart? You've met a few of those? I've met a few of those. You can spot them usually hundreds of feet away. But this man was perpetually worried about everything. And his friends used to joke all the time because this guy was burdened. They'd make fun of him. One day, one of his friends said, "You know, Joe, you're always worried all the time. You know what you ought to do is just hire somebody to worry for you." And the guy went, "Huh, really? I never thought of that." Well, they hadn't seen him for a couple weeks, and he showed up to their gathering a couple weeks later, and there was Joe smiling, shoulders up, whistling, not a care in the world. They said, "Joe, what happened to you?" He said, "I took your advice. I hired somebody to worry for me." "You did?" You know, they meant that as a joke. "Joe, curious, what do you pay the guy?" "Oh, I pay him about, $250,000 a year." "Joe, you don't even make that much money in all of your business ventures put together, let alone to be able to pay a man $250,000. How on earth will you be able to afford him?" He said, "I don't know, that's his worry now." It was freeing when I came to the realization that the church that the Lord has entrusted me with of 10,000 people isn't my church. It's His church. There's problems. "Lord, you've got some problems. I don't need to worry about it. I've, in a sense, hired you to worry about it. It's your church. We're your people. We're your sheep. We all trust in you. The government is upon your shoulders." It's so freeing when all of the problems are God's responsibility. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So it's a trust in God. It's a wholehearted trust. A third prerequisite, it's a recurrent trust. It's not just a one-shot deal. It says in verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Trusting God is not an emergency room. An emergency room is great to have in an emergency, as I well found out this week with my wife. Great to have those guys on call. But we should never treat God like an emergency room. Going our merry way until a crisis happens, then we pray so diligently. God, we hope you're on call. The idea is that every single way, every single path, every single day, even if it seems like it's so smooth, bring it before Him. Trust Him for it. Pray about it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. By the way, the word acknowledge doesn't mean I am aware of His existence as much as it means a fellowship. The word speaks sometimes in the Old Testament of an intimate acknowledgement of a husband and a wife who would know each other. In intimacy, there'd be a relationship that is formed. So you bring God into the situation that you're praying about. I heard an interesting story about a man who was a guide in the Arabian desert. He never lost his way. His secret? He always took a homing pigeon with him, tied to a little string, and whenever he couldn't find his way, he let it go, and it would instinctively fly home, so he always knew his point of reference. And he would throw this thing up a lot in the middle of the desert to find out where home is, so he knows his point of reference, where he's going. And that's good. "Lord, I want to just stop right here and acknowledge you. I want to stop in this situation, in my marriage, in my business, and I want your will. I want you to know that I'm dependent upon you, and I'm acknowledging you, even if it's going smoothly." There's an old Jewish proverb that says, "It's better to ask the way 10 times than to take the wrong road once." It is, isn't it? You know, God never gets bugged when you ask Him. When you say, "Lord, I trust you," He's not going to say, "You already said that. Can you come up with something new?" He loves when His children depend on Him. Jesus spoke about trust and worry in Matthew's gospel when He said, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at them." It's a good thing to do that every now and then, to go outside and sun's out just about now. You may want to do that before you go home. Go find some birds. Go listen to them. Go look at them. Have you ever seen a worried bird? You ever seen a bird wring its little claws and sweat? "I don't know if we're going to have enough money for the nest, honey." They're singing a song. They're not worried. And, according to Jesus, God is their creator, but He's your Father. Relationship there is very, very different. So it's a recurrent trust. fourth prerequisite. Not only is it a trust in God, not only is it a wholehearted trust, not only a recurrent trust, but it's a Bible-based trust. It's a trust according to the Scripture. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my laws, but let your heart keep my commands. And there's this all the way through the book of Proverbs. To know God's will, you must know God's word. To be spirit-led is to be spirit-learned. And the way you feed your trust is by Scripture. That's why all of our studies have been on the Bible. That's why we in our church take our congregation through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Because the more you're soaked in this book, you're going to understand the mind and the will of God. We all know Psalm 119 that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So it's a Bible-based trust. And then fifth, it's an obedient trust. It's an obedient trust. Verse 1, let your heart keep my commands. Oh, this is key, folks. Before we ask what the will of God is, we better have a heart that says, whatever it is, I'm going to do it. Otherwise, you're not really interested in it, are you? We're like the people going to the architect, draw me a house. Unless we're interested when God says, this is my will, to do it, then it's not really a trust. It needs to be an obedient trust. Remember little Samuel. He was just a little boy in the tabernacle, and he heard a voice speak to him at night. Samuel! Samuel! And Samuel thought it was the priest, so he goes into Eli's room and he says, what do you want, Eli? Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep, kid. Goes back to sleep and he hears again, Samuel, Samuel. He goes back in, Eli, is this a joke? What do you want? I didn't say anything. But Samuel, what you ought to do, since it's obvious that God is trying to get your attention, next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Third time came around, Samuel, Samuel. Promptly got up out of bed. Speak, Lord, your servant hears, and God revealed his will to him. The word hears means I'm listening, ready to obey. It's the word of a servant. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so it needs to be an obedient trust. Donald Gray Barnhouse once wrote, I can say from experience that 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being prepared to do it before you know what it is. Remember, Jesus even said to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things that I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So trust, to be of value, must be active. We have to use it for it to be useful. Oh, we all want God's guidance. I want to know the will of God. Well, then let's use and activate our trust. Lord, as you reveal your will, I'm going to do it. A woman was very wealthy and had all of her prized possessions in a bank vault. Her most prized piece of jewelry was a string of pearls. Now, what I understand is that pearls need to have contact with the skin for them to keep their luster. Otherwise, they yellow very quickly. And so it was actually a bank secretary's job once a week to go into the vault, grab that precious string of pearls and wear them to lunch so that it could maintain contact with the skin and therefore keep its value. Trust needs to be kept activated for it to be useful, for it to work. So we need to trust and be obedient. You know, what if Noah would have built the ark and said, okay, see you guys, I'm not going. He needs to get on board, yes? So it needs to be active. We'll close with what I call the payoff to all this, and that is in verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That is the commandments, that's the law, that's the will of God that is ascertained by trust and believing in him in the verses that follow. The payoff is length of days. Better translation, a full and satisfying life. The idea is to stretch out a day and make it count. A full and satisfied life. And then peace. The Hebrew is shalom. It's a wholeness that it speaks about. And then look down in verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength for your bones. It's a healthy way to live, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The word strength to your bones literally is water for your bones. That would be a very literal translation, water for your bones, because dryness of bones was a metaphor of absolute despair. And so to have watered bones, healthy bones, is the idea of satisfaction. Well, that's what trust can do for you. Modern medicine, we thank God for it. It can add years to your life, but only God can add life to your years. And that comes by trusting Him, a wholehearted trust, a recurrent trust, a Bible-based trust, etc. There was a guy that was walking home one night on an unfamiliar dirt path. It was pitch black. He didn't know that the road dropped off on both sides. And he got too close to the edge, and he fell into complete darkness, open air. And he knew, I'm toast, I'm dead. He did what anybody would do in reaction. He's flailing his arms to grab onto something, and he manages to grab onto a bush on the cliff that he had fallen over. And he's grabbing on, and he's holding tight, and every minute seems like hours, you know, in that kind of a situation. His muscles are getting fatigued. He's at the end of his rope. He's growing numb. And finally, he lets go and he falls 6 inches. It was dark. He didn't see that it wasn't really that deep, but he was sure that he would die if he let go. And so he held on in anguish. If he would have only known that he could have let go a lot sooner, he would have simply just let go. If we would only know that underneath us, you've trusted Christ, are the everlasting arms. Oh, I'm falling. Let go. Oh, but I got to hold on. Let go. Let go a lot sooner. Save yourself the hassle, the nerve-wracking hassle, and trust the Lord, who loves you with an everlasting love. And if He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered His Son to death to buy you, to make you His son, His daughter, how shall He not, along with Him, freely give you all things? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. For the last couple of days that we've had, meeting new people, sharing experiences from new states, new parts of the country. And yet with all of the differences, there's that common bond. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses a person from all sin. How thankful we are, Lord, that You have made us all brothers and sisters. Because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on Calvary's cross. We're humbled that You sought us out, that You love us. We're amazed that we could bear that wonderful title, sons of the living God, daughters of the living God, children of God. Lord, we've been refreshed. We thank You for Your presence, for Your Spirit among us, for the bond of peace that we feel. Thank You, Father, once again for this great staff that have emulated, they've modeled for us servanthood, attending to whatever we might need, making it comfortable for us, giving free books to us, providing yogurt and coffee and things just right so that we might not be hindered in our opening up our ears to Your voice. And we've heard some things this week, Lord, that have challenged us, have reaffirmed some truths we know. But Lord, I pray that more than knowing things, we would walk away knowing You more intimately. That we'd be more acquainted with You, Your ways, Your purpose for our lives. That we'd be assured that You love us. And Lord, as we walk by faith, as we consider that, we also consider the possibility that there might be some who have gathered, who though they have been raised in a church, though they have heard things about God all their lives, they've heard the name of Jesus, they know biblical stories, they have never made a decision to turn completely their life to Jesus Christ and receive you on a personal level as their Savior, as their Master. And we know that that happens all the time. And we believe, Lord, that you haven't brought anyone here by coincidence. And so we pray, Lord, that if anyone is here who doesn't personally know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, even now, at the close of this session, you would draw them to yourself. We pray for them, Lord. We know you love them. They know where they're at right now in their hearts with you. And if their hearts aren't right, I pray, Lord, that now would be the time of abandonment of their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we continue to pray, if there's anyone who has come, you'd like to know that your sins are forgiven. You'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ right now. You can do it right where you're at. All you have to do is slip up your hand, first of all, just to identify yourself. We're not going to embarrass you, but we just want to pray for you as we close this service. Just raise your hand and say, yeah, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus right now. God bless you and you to my right, toward the back. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up. Say, I'm ready to do that. I want to know that I have eternal life. Anybody else? Well, Father, we pray for these, and we're so thankful for them, and we know that you love them, and we love them. Father, I pray that their life would be complete as they learn to walk with you. And wherever you are sitting, you might want to just, if I can suggest some thoughts, some prayers to give to God right now. If you raised your hand and you're ready to do this, say to him, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. And I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus to die for me on the cross. I turn my life over to you, Lord. Cleanse me, wash me. I want to be your disciple today and every day. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. It is the closing session. On the schedule, it's a time to take it home, make a commitment. Some have done that by receiving Christ just moments ago. Others of us just need to remember some of the things God has spoken to our hearts. And yes, Lord, I'm going to follow those things that you spoke to me. Or maybe truths that Marty shared in his songs. You know, the way he sings those songs, the way truth just has an ability to penetrate so deeply. And as we close in worship in just a minute, maybe you can just sing those praises at time of commitment. You can just sing your commitment to the Lord. We have seen in the last couple days that we can live without television, radio, all the distractions that we get every day. We've been isolated, been able to hear His voice, listen to the Word. Let's remember that, because there are so many options in life and so many things to distract us and so many voices saying, come down this road. But then we have the voice of wisdom calling in the streets, come, bind mercy and truth around your neck. And we're going to hear God's voice amidst all the other voices in life. Let's learn to discern which is His, which is right. Maybe this will help. Husband and wife rushing down the airport, inside the airport to their airplane. They had their seat assignments. They rushed down the jetway. They walked into the plane, and it, you know, his said 21F and 21E. That was his and her seats. Somebody was sitting in their seat. Have you ever had that on an airplane? It seems that somebody's in your seat. And so they said, excuse me, I think you're in our seats. And they pulled out boarding passes and they had the same numbers on them. And the husband and wife said, oh, well, you just stay there. We're glad just to be on the plane. We're late anyway. And they found a vacant seat in the back. The plane took off. It was in Phoenix Sky Harbor Airport. And in Phoenix Sky Harbor Airport in Terminal 4, there are two gates, 12 and 13, that are right next to each other. Be very easy to want to go down one gate, but hit the other gate. And they did exactly that. Their boarding pass, they quickly rushed in with. They wanted to go to Dallas. That's where they were scheduled to go. The plane they were on at 31,000 feet, by the time they noticed this, was on the way to Chicago. Were they sincere? Of course they were sincere. But that's not really the issue. They were wrong. And it is possible to go through life and be very sincere and be very wrong about paths that we choose. So it is important to stay on our knees, to be dependent, to read His Word daily, to hear from Him, to check in with Him. And even if you think, well, I'm smarter than the average bear, I don't really need to pray about everything, that's folly. We were created to be dependent on Him. So let's remember this week, what it was like to get aside and listen to God's voice and always be ready to say, as Samuel did, speak, Lord. I'm hearing. I'm ready to listen.